If you will, turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now I know the Lord doesn't speak to us. We don't hear voices out of heaven. I know I haven't. And I've often said, if you hear voices and God's talking to you, I really think you need some help. I really mean that. I really mean that. It's not what God's doing today. God is speaking to us through His Word. But we know that He speaks in a still small voice, and we know. We just know inwardly. And the Lord kept saying to me, moving me, to speak on Ephesians 2. We've done this in the past, and I said, Lord, are you sure? And He said, yes, this is it. And so that's where we're going to spend our time. Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together in Christ, by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Shall we bow our heads as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the privilege to sit under the sound of Your Word. We know it's in Your Word that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted and honored, and that He's proclaimed before us. We thank You for our Savior who accomplished for us the work of Calvary, the work of salvation at Calvary. And we thank You, Father, that it was there He shed His blood that we could be redeemed. We do pray that You will prepare our hearts and that You will encourage us this morning. We pray that something might be said in a very special way that we might turn to You and say, thank You, Lord. And that You might work and deal within us. And if perchance there is one in our meeting who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that You'd win that one to Yourself. We thank You, Lord, for the many celebrations of birthdays and children being born and marriages taking place. Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We pray Your blessing upon each one. Now again, we would ask that You might minister to our hearts, that Your Spirit will lead and guide. As we pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Now I know, oh, here it is. I have to just take a drink of water. Ellen isn't with me. She's home, and she's not feeling well. And she's lost her voice. I don't know if that's good or bad, but she's lost her voice. And I'm beginning to feel a little bit of that. And I'll have no problem this morning. But I think that maybe I'm coming down with something. Now, in the passage of Scripture before us, we have given a history of each one of us and everyone born into the world. We are given a history, a past, and then we're giving to the individual believer a present, and then his future. And so the believer, there's a past, a present, and the future in the passages before us. We'll note that as we go along, Paul says, as he writes here, and as he's going to be expounding on the grace of God, as he's developing the great theme of the mystery, the church, in this epistle, he's going to tell how we get into that body. And he's going to tell what God has done for us and how we ought to behave ourselves among the people of God. He says, and you hath He made alive who are dead in trespasses and in sins. What is Paul speaking about here? Surely he's not speaking about physical death. What is he speaking about? He is speaking about spiritual death. He is speaking about a great truth that everyone born into the world is dead Godward. Spiritually dead, without life Godward. And this is because of trespasses and sins. Dead in your trespasses and sins. Now the source of all of this is that because of Adam's sin, he plunged all of us into sin, and we received a nature just like his. And that was a sinful nature. And as we're born into the world with a sinful nature, we're going to be involved in living a life that's going to only produce sin, and we'll be following sin. Godward, we are dead. Godward, there is no communication on our part. Now, I'm not saying man is not religious. We know he is. We know that man is constantly in his religion trying to find some source that will put him in contact with the reality of divinity. But when it comes to the truth of God and the person of God as revealed in the scriptures, man is hopeless. Man is dead. Then, as we read, being dead in trespasses and sins, in times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. I am never surprised at human behavior. Never surprised. Because I know that we come from a past that's sin. And when I see things happening, it never shocks me. You see, we're reacting from a point of view, in America, at least in other areas, from a point of view of a short history of man in regards to his history. Probably some 400 years. When we're looking back and having grown up in a concept that was led by Puritanism in regards to the impact of Christianity and Western civilization. And what shocks us is that man is no longer following that pattern. And he's not following it because he doesn't know God. He has no respect for the things of God. And he's going to walk a course that's natural for him. And I am never shocked. Well, we hear of things constantly. I am never shocked because I know myself. I know that in me there is no good, and that but by the grace of God, I would be without hope. But we read here, not only were we walking a course that was of the world, contrary to God. Now, what is that course? As the Lord Jesus speaks about his coming, on one occasion he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of God. People will be marrying and giving in marriage. Well, that's kind of a natural thing, isn't it? Look, that's a course of the world. Just living life, a common life. Now, in that living a life, there are some who will go to extremes. Extremes this way and that way. There will be the down and outers, there will be the up and outers, but they'll be just doing what's naturally, living a course of the lifestyle. And as we live today in the course of the lifestyle, we realize the impact of music and advertisement and all that's taking place, and our young people in the world today are just going along with it. Can we imagine what must be taking place in the minds of our teenagers and our young adults as they're living in a time when anything is accepted? And then we come to them, and as believers we say, this is what God wants. This is what we think you ought to be doing. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but parents, I'm sure you see an impact here. Before you can say that to your children, you had better make sure that your life is right with God. You had better make sure that you're the model and the example, because otherwise they're not going to listen. They're going to be pulled astray by the impact of their peer groups. And it is great. And it is strong. And there is much to offer. But we live according to the course of this world. It goes on to tell us in the passage of Scripture that we are then walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who could that be? That's Satan. That's, of course, Satan. And the Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 that Satan is the god of this world. We sometimes forget that. We sometimes think that the Lord God is in complete rule of the world. Now, as a sovereign God, things are working according to his plan. But Satan is the god of this world. He's going to introduce anything that he can, in any way that he can, to keep people in darkness that they might not hear the truth. So he's going to work against the missionaries. He's going to work against the Christian. He's going to work against those in the pulpit, that the message that proclaim will be watered down. It won't be the full gospel message, because he doesn't want anyone to hear or to learn the truth, that there is a way to heaven, that there is a different life, that there is meaning in life as presented in the Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage, we also read that Satan is not only the god of this world, but that he has blinded the minds of men. Have you ever wondered and said, I have explained this so many times and they just can't see it? Have you done that? And almost to despair and say, look, here it is in black and white. Can't you see this? Well, they're blind. They're blind. The unsaved man is blind. And except that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine into their hearts, they will never see. They will never understand. We illustrate this to the young people that go spelunking with us, cave exploring. When we find the cave and we get into the cave and we go into the depths of the cave, and then we turn off the lights. And I might say it's very dark. And we make a reference there, an illustration, and say, the Word of God tells us that everyone that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ is in darkness and blind spiritually. And then, of course, we light the lights and they're all happy again. And we say it's only when the glorious light of the gospel penetrates the heart that we're able to see and we're able to understand and we're able to move into the family of God and into the blessings that God has for us. One time in the cave, we were moving along and we were tired. And we had our lights and we saw in the distance a dim light, a glow. What's that? And we became excited. Well, there's some 25 of us there. And we began to move as fastly as we could over to that light. What were we going to find? Were there buried treasures there? What was there? We were so concerned. Well, we finally got to the light, and it was an exit. And there were big letters carved into a concrete slab and some stairways. And it said, created by the WPA in 1932 or something like that. Wow. Wow, we were disappointed. And you know, there are many dim lights in that darkness, giving people hope when there is no hope, leading people astray. Thank God, if you've heard the truth and you've believed in Christ and you have the Word of God to give stability to the life, that you may know that the Lord and to do His will and to honor Him and to have His joy in the heart. There was a young waitress working in a Hardee's restaurant in Marshfield, and I meet with a group of men in there every morning that I can. They're from different walks of life, and most of them are retired, kind of young to be retired, some of them, but that's the way it is today. And most of them are from the large denominational churches. They're Catholic and they're Presbyterian and they're Lutheran and so on. And here I am among them. and they're constantly having their guard up against me. Well, anyway, I got to talk to this lady that was working behind the counter, a young gal, and after a process of time, she trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Then life continued to go on for her. And one morning, as I was with this group, a new member came among us, a man who had been a teacher for many years, who had now retired. He was a golfer. They're all golfers. I'm not. And so he was just thrilled to be there. And as we're talking, he said, "Hey, are you trying to convert all of us?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm trying." And he said, "That never works." He said, "I don't know. It never works." I just listened to him. And then he said this to me. I think I shared this illustration with Fred a while back. He said to me, "Does anyone ever respond?" Well, you know what happened? He no sooner got that out of his mouth, and the young lady who months before had trusted in Christ as Savior came in from the outside, came over to me and said, "Am I ever glad you told me about Jesus?" And she said, it was like a light went off in my head. And that's what salvation is about, isn't it? Like a light has gone off. And she went on to say how she was now attending a gospel preaching church and growing in the Lord and wanting her friends to come to know Christ also. I was about to sit down and talk to this man about, does anybody ever respond? And all of a sudden, another guy comes in. And he's kind of a heavy set fella. He and his wife, his mother, not his wife, have a glandular problem, and they just fight the weight problem all the time. Anyway, he comes in and he said, "I have to talk to you." And he has a keychain with a little, I think it was a little cross on it that we make out of beads, Color of the Wordless book, that he made out at the fair. And through that little cross of the Colors of the Wordless book, he trusted in the Lord Jesus as his Savior. He then was able to lead his mother to the Lord. But this day he came and he said, "My mother's in the hospital. The ulcers on her leg, they're not healing. Can you go see her?" And I said, "Sure." And then I said, "Hey, would you like to share with these guys what happened to you at the fair?" And he told them how he was saved. Now, this man sitting there, having said, in kind of a wise guy, you know, "Does anybody ever respond?" He's heard two things. Within moments, a man from the other side of Hardy came over and he said, "You know, those discussions we've been having on justification by faith, that's really challenging me. Can it really be that someone can be saved just by believing in Christ?" And I said, "Yes." And we talked. They all listened. Another man who teaches tennis, he came up to me and he began to talk about the things of God. And then we sat down. I sat down. He left. And I said, "I really don't have to answer your question, do I? You can see the evidence." And he realized that there is a gospel, but you have to be able to see it. And the only way they can see it is through the ministry and the power of the Word of God. By the way, at the retreat, the couples retreat, I told these men, they play golf, and I said, "Hey, I'm going down to Lake Geneva. You always talk about the golf course down there. How about if I take the RBC bus and you get your wife's, and Ellen and I will take all of you down there?" And they said, "What's the catch?" I said, "There's only one catch. You have to sit in on the meetings." And they said, "I don't think we want to do that." And so that wasn't very appealing to them. But we can thank God that though men are in darkness, though men are dead, it's the glorious message and power of the gospel that can come into a life and bring life to it. "You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." I'm sure you've experienced what I've experienced at funerals, when sometimes we'd like to say, "I wish they could just get up." Have you ever had that experience? I have. "I wish they could just get up." Thank God, whenever an individual trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what happens. They come from death unto life, a new life. A life that's related to God. A life that God gives, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's hope, and there's happiness, and there's fellowship. And you wonder, why doesn't everyone trust in Christ? Because they're blind and they're dead. And it takes ministry and witness from the Word of God by the people of God to attempt to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we read about the past, we then read in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Now here's the big difference. God. But God. And that makes all the difference in the world. When we read in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That has to be one of the great verses in the Word of God. It tells us of God who is concerned about fellowshipping with a creator, a creation that he's going to bring into existence, creatures. And he prepares a universe and a world on which he is to put man that he will have fellowship with. And God does do that. The man failed. The man sinned. But God has the remedy. And that remedy is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross at Calvary and shed his blood to wash away our sin, to do away with that sin nature, to deal with Satan, and triumphantly there on the cross accomplish for God the work of salvation, redemption to anyone, offered to anyone on the principle of faith. But God has done this. And then we read, of course, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now I must say, isn't that ever clear and simple? If you're still in your sins, it's not so clear, and it's not so simple. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." God is giving a gift. He is giving the gift of salvation, and he wants us to have it. It's a free gift. It's by his grace, no effort on our part. He has done it all when he sent his Son to die for us at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus, having died on Calvary, accomplished that work of salvation. He so pleased his Father and dealt with the sin question that the Lord who died was buried and rose again. As he ascends into glory, God is able then to extend to the believing sinner salvation. I usually take a dollar, put it in my hand, and say to the boys and girls, "I have a gift for you, and it's yours, just take it." Now they hesitate a long time. Then one brave young person, after mother or dad's been pushing them to go up, you know, they'll come up and they'll take the dollar. And I mentioned that that's the condition of individuals who have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear it. It begins to penetrate. But they say, "That's too good to be true. I don't believe there's a gift there. I wonder what the gimmick is. I wonder if he's got some kind of a bat or something behind his back in his other hand. You know, what is it?" So hard to believe that salvation is a free gift by God. But here it is in black and white. God says it, and we believe it, and as we believe it, we become the children of God. Our sins are washed away, and of course, we can speak with the Lord, we can walk with the Lord, we can have the blessings of God in our life, knowing that we have eternal life. You know, the moment we get saved, we are then raised together and we're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, I don't have time to speak about the five times heavenly is used in this epistle. And there we are, just secure forever in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our history as a sinner is gone. Who could ask for anything more, really? Who could ask for anything more? But there is more. You notice verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now there is something. something else, our behavior. God has ordained that we should walk in the works He has for us, the good works that He has for us. Not good works to be saved. That's accomplished the moment we believe. But having been saved, we ought to produce in our life a walk that is honoring to the Lord. It's just, I really think it's a lot easier just to relax and say, I'm saved, and that's it. But God says, no, you have responsibility. Now let me make it very clear that our salvation, before and after we trust in Christ, is not dependent on our behavior. It is dependent upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God accepts us in His beloved Son. But having trusted in Christ, God says, now honor me. You are going to be my witnesses in the world. And He says, I have for you a walk, and I'd like for you then to walk. Wow. What is that walk that you have for us? We'll read about that as Paul continues on in using the word walk in chapter 4 in verse 1. Just turn there now. I'm sure many of us are glorying and praising God for our salvation. Others of us are growing. But here we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is having a play on words here. Chapter 2 says you once walked according to the course of the world. He said, now, having been born into God's family, having experienced redemption, you walk worthy of that lifestyle. You walk worthy of the Lord. Don't walk like you once walked. Walk now in the newness of life. And he'll spend the rest of the epistle speaking about how we're to walk. It's a very honorable walk. Well, we say, I don't think I can do it. I think it's too hard. I remember those early days of Christianity, for me, the giving up of things. Things that in my life should not be there. And that was a battle. That was a battle. And I said, Lord, how is this ever going to work out? Well, by the grace of God. I was able to read passages such as the one we'll read just here in a moment in Philippians chapter 2. Will you turn there? Philippians chapter 2. After Paul has written about the humbling and then the great exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he then says in verse 12 of Philippians 2, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, we can't stop there, but that's frightening. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Have you ever tried to do something in your inner life by yourself and experienced a failure? You're like Paul. And you say, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? The sin, the lust, the problems, who's going to deliver me? Paul says in Romans 6, 7, 8, it's all on the principle of faith. You just believe. But there's a conflict. I can't do it. Note what he says in verse 13. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, what's this? We're being taught that God is going to work in us to accomplish what is to be done out of us, through us. Well, how is he going to do that? By the ministry and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior is indwelt by the Spirit of God. In us dwells the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God puts us in touch with spiritual things. The Spirit of God makes known to us the Word of God. The Spirit of God working in us through the Word of God is able to produce in us a life that is honoring to the Lord. If you notice Christians who have been involved in the things of the Lord much of their life, but they're always cantankerous, always gossiping, you know they haven't grown at all. They might know some great doctrines, but they've never learned to walk worthy of the Lord. They never learned to walk in a way that God would have them walk. They've never learned the truth or the secret of allowing the Spirit of God to work in them and through them to accomplish God's purposes. Now let's just spend a little while on this concept of walk. You know, our past dead in trespasses and sins away from God. The present takes place to begin with the moment we trust in Christ as Savior. Then it has to do with our walk. And I just want to point out a few things this morning as we have time. There's much that can be said. But in this fourth chapter, as Paul is writing, he begins with the believer's relationship to the church of God or to the assembly. We know this because of the emphasis in verse 3 of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and then the distribution of gifts that we begin to read about in verse 7. And as he begins to speak and emphasize the believer's relationship to fellow believers in the assembly of God, he says, walk with all lowliness, no pride, and with great humility. Walk esteeming others better than yourself. That's difficult to do. Only God can do that as we allow him to do it through the ministry and person of his Spirit who indwells us. Let me tell you, it's hard to be walked upon. And that's what Paul is bringing out here. That we are to be with all lowliness. And then all meekness, in contrast to harshness. We are to accept God's dealing with us as good and God having a purpose. We are not to react to adversity in anger and in wrath. Two good friends of ours in Marshfield are going through a very difficult time. They were involved in RBC before we came for many years. And they're elderly. One is about 88 and suffering from Alzheimer's. The other's 82 and she's been taking care of the one that's 88. Recently, the one that's the older with Alzheimer's fell and broke her pelvis bone. And so she was put into a rehabilitation center for about 8 weeks. As she was there, her sister would talk to Signe, who had been taking care of May, and she treated her in an unbelievable way. The two of them had been living together in an apartment, and we were involved in finding that apartment, and we knew all the background, but this sister would come into the room and she would assail Signe. You are a thief. You are stealing money from me. You are nothing but a dishonest person. Signe never said a word. She never said a word. This sister would write letters to Signe, continuing just to say the worst things against her. And Signe never said a word. The sister had the power of attorney, both in legal matters and in matters of health, and she said, I will never allow May to go back to the apartment to live with you. Of course, I was talking to the sister a little bit about some of these accusations, but nonetheless, here was a saint in her life showing meekness. Just taking the abuse and allowing God to work. Just taking the abuse because God said she should. I think many of us would rather say, I'm not going to do it. I don't care who says it. I'm not going to do what anybody tells me. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, thank God there are saints multiplied many times over, like Signe, who are willing to say, Lord, this is what you want, and this is what I will do. And she continues to take abuse. But God knows. God knows. And then he goes on to say that we're to be involved in long suffering. You know, that's the idea of, as I mentioned, being freed from revenge, wanting to get even, enduring. Signe's doing a little bit of that, enduring. And then, of course, leaving it in the hands of God. Now, I mentioned that as Paul is writing here, he's speaking about our walk in regards to our fellowship together in a local meeting. And he's going to, in the passage, develop local gifts. Now, we all have gifts. We don't have time to speak about that. In the passage here, I would suggest that what he's speaking about here is to the church universal. But as he's speaking about gifts, he's speaking about gifts to the local body of believers also. And there's probably, as we put together Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Peter, there's probably 25 gifts listed. Do you know what your gift is? Do you? If you were to write it today, what would you say your gift was? Well, you have a gift. Do you know that? And we ought to be sharing it. We ought to be involved with using that gift. We don't always know what it is. My heart was thrilled a couple of weeks ago when a couple from the assembly here came to visit us up in Marshfield. It was so good to see them. The fellowship we had together was really great. We laughed and we talked about the things of God and the Lord. But in the process, we began to talk a little bit about witnessing. And the lady involved thrilled my heart as she told me and shared together, because this was our conversation, of how she had been trying to witness to this individual and that individual, to sow the seed of the word. And she was going on and on. And I was getting very excited. And I said to her, have you shared this with others? Others should know about this. This would be an encouragement. This would be that which would thrill their hearts. And we ought to be doing that, you know, sharing together. Now, it's good and real nice that you were able to take over the day. Great. You know, keep it up. Share the talents that you have with the people of God. But we all have gifts. And Paul says, in that whole process, keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, you've been told many times, and it's true, we cannot keep the unity of the Spirit, but we can surely keep it in the bond of peace, can't we? We can work together, that we can be at peace with one another in regards to the ministry, the assemblies, the church in which we are fellowshipping. We thank God for that. Now, I'd like to speak a lot more about gifts, and I'd like to speak a lot more about our walk as we see it repeated over and over again in these chapters. But my time is gone, and maybe next time we'll continue on. And I trust that as we have spoken this morning, that God may have spoken to your heart. And if you're here and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will today. You'll acknowledge that the Lord died for you, and He's your hope. He's your Savior if you believe in Him, and your sins can be washed away. And may God encourage us as the people of God to honor Him and to walk worthy of the life that we have in Christ. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You that we've had the privilege to read from Your Word again today, from the Psalms and now from the book of Ephesians. We pray that You will take of that which we have read and apply the verses, the thoughts, to our minds and hearts. We pray, first of all, if there are any in our meeting who have never trusted in Christ, that Your Spirit will deal with them that they might realize they're in spiritual darkness. And as they realize this, they might realize they need the Savior and they'll trust in Him. For each one of us as Christians, we pray that we might be growing. We pray that we might be considerate of one another. We pray, Father, that we might be living in peace with one another and that our walk is a walk that's pleasing before You. We thank You for our salvation. And now we pray that as we anticipate that day that's coming, that we'll be with Christ in the meantime, we'll fulfill our responsibility and walk worthy of our Lord. Be with us as we go to our homes. Pray You'll continue to minister to our hearts. As we pray in the Lord Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.